proclamation of your word. May you work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming that truth, I pray in Jesus' name. So today we are taking a break from our study of the book of Nehemiah on this Easter Sunday to focus our attention on the peace that we have with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we as believers, we do rejoice this day as we celebrate that sacrifice that has been given for us. We rejoice in that simple gospel message of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And with all of the myriads of messages in the world today, and it's very difficult to know what to believe is true with all the noise of the world, this here is the message of truth. You will not find it in the culture. You will not find truth by following politicians or scientists or athletes or movie stars. We cannot make man an idol in any way. However, we do find truth in the pages of God's Word, in the pages of Scripture. We do find truth in that old, old story of sin and redemption. And let us not forget today the depth and the breadth of that story. We cannot merely start with the fact that Jesus died and He rose again. The Bible does not start with the four Gospels. That message is a accumulation of many, many years of God's faithfulness and man's sinfulness. It's a story of God's grace after man's fall into sin. How grateful are you today for God's patience in your life? How grateful are you today for God's love in your life? Do we really understand the message of sin and redemption? Do we really understand what God has given to us in the pages of His Word? And the repetition, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, the repetition that He builds into not only His Word, but that repetition that God built into the Hebrew culture with all of those daily sacrifices every single day for hundreds and hundreds of years, all pointing to the way to that one ultimate sacrifice of His Son. And the weekly repetition that you and I are blessed to share in the gathering together morning and evening for worship on the Lord's Day, and the visible reminders in our sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper of that sacrifice of Christ. We are blessed to gather around this table every single Lord's Day to remember the Lord's death until He comes again. And we remember each week what God has done for us. Do we remember what we have been saved from? Do we remember what we have been saved from? Do we acknowledge our sin and that debt that was paid for us? Are we truly grateful for what happened upon that cross? Do we understand the message of the empty tomb? I hope so. Paul builds his case here throughout his letter to the Romans of God's grace and God's peace that is now available to us because of what Jesus Christ did. And I hope this is not a boring story to you. I hope that you never grow tired of hearing the truth. Do not tune out each week as we study God's Word. Feast upon it. May God give us a great hunger for His Word, His truth. Because only then can we better be salt and light and show hope to a world that is in desperate need of those things. Do you understand the message of salvation? Do you have peace with God today? Do you understand justification by faith alone? Romans 4, verses 1 through 3. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. Do we believe that? Are we holding on to those truths of Scripture? Do we truly believe those truths? Let's look at Paul's declaration here of peace with God in Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. In verse 1, we read these words, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 is a sermon all in itself. We can simply focus all of our attention this morning on this one verse, and that's an entire message. But this scripture here, this passage of scripture, is like walking into a mine that is full of gems and simply being able to pluck them off the walls of the mine. There's so many truths here that we will not probably cover them all adequately. In fact, I know that we're not going to be able to cover everything in these 11 verses adequately. So I encourage you to spend some time in the book of Romans this week. Take some time to read what comes before chapter 5 and after chapter 5. There are many riches in this book, and Paul builds up to this point in Romans chapter 5. Paul is speaking to believers in Christ. The letter is addressed to all of those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, to the saints of God in Rome. We have been justified by faith. Paul says, we have been justified by faith, not by works. And that's a very important distinction of our faith. There is nothing in us that can save us. Our works cannot save us. We do not meet God halfway for our salvation. We cannot earn our forgiveness in any way. We are declared righteous only because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and only because of his sacrifice are we redeemed. So what is justification? Paul states here, if he states that we have been justified by faith, we need to understand what that term, what that word justification means. Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners in which he pardons all their sins, accepts and accounts their persons righteous in his sight, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ by God, imputed to them and received by faith alone. And I know that's a lengthy definition of justification. God's free grace. God pardons us. He declares us righteous because of the perfect obedience of his Son. Christ's righteousness was imputed to us, and because of that, we now have peace with God. Christ has taken those who were enemies of God, as we'll read later in this passage, and has reconciled us to God. We have been declared righteous by faith alone. Do you believe what Jesus Christ has done? Do you believe what Jesus Christ has done? Do you trust in Christ alone for your salvation? I talk about that every Lord's Day as I fence the table before communion. The Lord's Supper is a meal for God's people, for God's family, for those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Too many people in today's world are trusting in something other than Jesus Christ alone. We have been taught falsely, perhaps in some ways, that we can earn our salvation or that we had a hand in our salvation in some way. We stand upon Christ. And we stand upon him alone. Salvation is all of Christ and not of us. And this peace that we now have is a fruit of that righteousness of Christ. We are now at peace with God. Verse 2. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access to God's grace by faith. There is only one way to the Father, and that is through the Son. Christianity is exclusive. All roads do not lead to heaven. There are not many paths to get to God. There is nothing noble in man seeking his own way to God and all these different religions. Every other religion other than Christianity is false, and all those who practice other religions are on the road to hell. Sincerity will not get you into heaven. Sincerity will not get you into heaven. Good works, a good effort will not get you into heaven. Christ alone. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, only through Jesus Christ. That is why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important. Jesus Christ conquered the power of death and hell. Jesus Christ conquered the grave, and we rejoice. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Are you rejoicing today? Is this not a day of celebration? Not only for this annual reminder in the spring of Christ's resurrection on Easter Sunday, but every Lord's Day we do celebrate our faith. And this should be a time of rejoicing. Sunday should be a celebration for us. Let us rejoice today in what God has done for us. Let us rejoice in our salvation. Let us give thanks to God for His grace and His kindness to us. No one deserves heaven. No one deserves forgiveness. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, prior to this passage, Paul makes the case that there is no one who is righteous. There is no one who seeks after God. We are born in sin. We have a sin nature that makes us enemies with God. We need redemption. We need God's grace. And it's only by the grace of God that we can stand in grace today. By God's grace alone, you have been saved. But we not only rejoice in hope of the glory of God, but Paul reminds us that this does not mean that the Christian life is not devoid of all suffering and pain. Contrary to popular opinion and modern false theology that is being taught in many churches, becoming a Christian does not make all trouble and all pain go away from your life. There is suffering. There is even persecution. We will be at odds with the world. How will we deal with these things? How will we stand in God's grace? Paul tells us in verses 3 through 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I understand that when Paul says here, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's easy to rejoice in, rejoicing in hope, God's glory. But wait a minute, Paul. Who rejoices in sufferings? There are not many bestseller books out there saying, rejoice in your sufferings. Look forward to pain. The world tries to sell the very opposite message of that. If you are suffering today, then it must be, the world would say, because of your great sin. If you get sick today, it must be because you are being judged in some manner. As Christians, we're called to rejoice in our sufferings. Why is that? Paul tells us here, because we know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. One thing leads to another, Paul says. If anything, I think that we can easily say in today's modern world, we don't know what it means to endure. We think that waiting in line for 10 minutes, that's suffering. In a world of instant gratification, suffering does not fit in our modern life. In pain, take a pill. Eat what you like. Do what you want. We ignore the consequences of our behavior, and we even seek to redefine sin so that we're not accountable to a holy God. As believers in Christ, we know that we are not promised a pain-free life. We are those who rejoice in suffering because we know that God has our best interests at heart. We trust in the sovereignty of God. A couple of weeks ago, I was listening to a radio program, and I heard just a couple of minutes, a short little snippet of a radio interview of evangelist Luis Palau, who recently passed away of cancer. The interview was conducted a few months prior to his death, and I was struck by a couple of things that were reflected in his faith in just those 2 or 3 minutes on the radio. When asked how he would like to be remembered, he said he hoped his sons would put on his tombstone, "He wasn't a perfect man, but he sure loved Jesus." And I thought that was very wise. But when asked about his illness, that cancer diagnosis he received, he said, "Nobody wants to get sick, but I trust that my Father knows what is best for me." We can rejoice in suffering today, not that we want to suffer, not that we want to go out of our way to look for suffering, but because we know and we trust that our Father in heaven knows what's best for us and He loves us. In spite of the suffering, God takes us through suffering so that we develop some endurance that we need in life. And that endurance produces that character that God wants to work in us in some way, so that when we talk about hope to other people, we know of what we speak. We know that we have hope beyond this life, beyond the circumstances of life. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, Peter is writing and he says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." And in this passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3 that we often talk about regarding apologetics or being prepared to give a defense of our faith and speaking about hope, we have to remember the context in which Peter is writing. He's addressing this to those Christians who are suffering in their faith. They are the ones who have hope despite the suffering. They are the ones who have hope despite the suffering. This too is a hope that comes out of suffering. This is not an empty hope. It's not just positive feeling. This is not merely rejoicing and hoping, you know, I hope everything goes good for me all the time. Paul tells the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord always, in all things. Boy, is that easier said than done, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord always. Not everything seems like it's able to be rejoiced in. But when we embrace the truths that Paul is speaking of here in the book of Romans, it's easier to rejoice in suffering because we know that the end result, and we hope in what is yet to come. We hope in what is coming. Although as believers today in Christ we do stand in hope, we are redeemed, we also long for what is ahead. The assurance of that which is not yet fully experienced. And even in the midst of our suffering, we see here that Paul reminds the believers at the end of verse 5 that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We have the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have a deposit. We have a guarantee of what is yet to come. We have been blessed by God, and the Holy Spirit works in our sanctification, molding us more and more daily into the image of the Son of God. We are blessed by this gift of God's Spirit. Verses 6 through 8. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ did not die for the righteous. He died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Some people have the very false notion that they need to clean up their own act before they can be accepted by God. In essence, saying, "I need to save myself first and then God's going to accept me." The opposite is really the truth. We need to recognize and we need to accept our own sinfulness. We are not pretty good people. We are not worthy of salvation other than the fact that God in His wisdom and for His own good pleasure chose to redeem us, to claim us for His own. That is what gives us value and worth. All are lost in sin without Jesus Christ. We have to start with that very premise first. We need a Savior because we are ungodly, because we're stuck in sin, we're dead in sin. We can't get to God on our own. And yet the wonderful news here of God's grace, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we rejoice in that fact this morning. We rejoice in God's truth. God redeems sinners. God redeems sinners. Paul gives his testimony of God's redemption in his own life in the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 17. Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We err when we think that we are not great sinners. When we compare ourselves to others and think, you know, I'm not so bad. While we were sinners, Christ died for us, and we rejoice in that fact, and we embrace that truth, and that is what gives us hope, not only for our lives, that God has redeemed us from destruction, but for others who have yet to profess a faith in Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the fact that God saves sinners. God saves sinners. Verses 9 and 10, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We have been justified by Christ's blood. We have been set free by that sacrifice. We remember Christ shed blood every week around this table. It is that sacrifice that has saved us from the wrath of God. And I think that we also forget that truth from time to time. Before we came to Christ, we were under God's wrath, deserving hell and eternal punishment. We were enemies of God. These verses also put away another false notion and a false teaching in our world today. Have you ever heard the phrase, God hates the sin but loves the sinner? God hates the sin but loves the sinner. That's not a biblical statement. That's not a biblical teaching. God does not separate the two. If we believe that God hates the sin but loves the sinner, then these verses are false. If we believe that, we would be tempted to downplay our sin and think, you know, it's just my sin that's bad. We're pretty good people despite some minor failings. But what does Paul state for us here? He says, we have been saved by the blood of Christ from the wrath of God. All of those who have not put their trust in Christ alone are today, at this very moment, sitting under the wrath of God. And as Paul states here, they are enemies of God. There's no middle ground. God chose to show compassion on those who were his. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But man is not good in and of himself. John makes an even greater distinction in 1 John 3, verses 4 through 10. He says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abided in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, John is speaking here in 1 John of those who choose to practice or continue on living in sin. That is not the fruit or the evidence of a changed life. We all struggle with sin, but we're not to practice it. We're not to desire it. We're not to continue on in it, thinking it doesn't matter. So there's this distinction that is being made here in 1 John between the children of God and the children of the devil. There's only two types of people in the world, Christians and non-Christians. Those who have been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, and those who are still enemies of God and who live under his wrath. We have been saved by the life of Jesus Christ. We rejoice in Jesus' active and his passive obedience. In him there was no sin. He obeyed God's law perfectly. He went to the cross willingly, and we rejoice in our Savior. And then Paul says in verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We rejoice in these things. We have been reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all of him and nothing of us. Salvation is found in Christ alone. This is why we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. This is why we rejoice that the tomb is empty and that he has risen from the dead. It is finished. In this passage of Scripture, Paul gives us great truths to remember about our Savior and about our redemption. Why we celebrate, why we rejoice today. I ask you again this morning, are you resting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Are you rejoicing today in these truths of Scripture? And while a celebration, we do not deny the reality that life is difficult and that suffering does come to us all. And we embrace and we rejoice in our suffering, not that we desire to suffer, but because we trust in God and we trust in the result of that suffering, the effect that it has in our lives. We used to be enemies of God, and now we are called the children of God. Think of that truth on this Easter Sunday. God called you to himself. While you were still a sinner and under his wrath, he called you to him. And may we continue to pray that God would call more and more people to himself. That God would redeem those who are his, who are now under the wrath of God. May God fill this church and many others to overflowing for his glory. Amen. Let us rejoice in our Lord. Let us rejoice in our King, who is now seated at the Father's right hand. Because he lives, we too shall live. Paul states these truths. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God. We have obtained access by faith into grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in our sufferings. God's love has been poured into our hearts. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We have been justified by his blood. We shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. We were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. We shall be saved by his life. We have now received reconciliation. All of these truths, all of these gems, believe and embrace the truths of God's word. For Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these truths that Paul expresses here in the middle of his letter to the saints in Rome. We thank you for the rest of that letter, for what comes before and after that as he builds his case of our sinfulness and Christ's righteousness. We thank you for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We thank you as we rejoice this day that he has risen from the dead in Jesus.